Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor from Grace Baptist Church in Rural Hall, North Carolina. We are going to be dealing with this afternoon a glad reception and a sad rejection. And we find those thoughts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue through the Thessalonian epistles, we find that it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all the way from 13 through 16, that thought that we are speaking of. Over 30 years ago, I vowed to stop partying, and I thought I was on my way to salvation. But it was just a sad rejection of the truth as it is in Christ, because I was soon to be dunked as a Mormon, and I had a glad reception of deception and a sad rejection of salvation. I had disagreed with some Christian friends in a thankfully gracious manner, but it was a sad rejection of the Jesus of the Bible at that time in my life. Nonetheless, until by God's grace I came to a glad reception of the gospel of Christ, I was in that state of rejection. And so as we think about that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to be on the air here and to preach your word. We pray that you would move in power and grace, that you would save sinners and draw us as your people, Lord, closer to you, and we'd be stronger in the faith, that we may be a better representative of Christ in this world, as we see so many bad examples and so misrepresentations in this world. And we know that these are things that are predicted in your word as we come closer and closer to the return of Christ. We ask, Father, now that you'd forgive me of my sins, prepare me, make me fit for your use, for we pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, like I said, I had been through a period of my life where I was religious. I began to try to seek religion because I lived as just a person that just partied all the time before God saved me. And, you know, it really comes down to, as the title implies, a glad reception or a sad rejection when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Either comes to one or the other, as Paul relates to the Corinthians, or in 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. So in reality, you either receive or reject the gospel of Christ. There's no riding of the fence. The account of such things that we of light things in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, where it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul," that is after Paul had given him the gospel, "Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." Well, that statement wasn't very consoling to the Apostle Paul, because we find it recorded in the next verse there, in verse 29, and Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." There's a sense in which we come to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God for varied reasons. Some go to be entertained. Some go to get ideas for a message of their own. Some go to find something wrong. Some go as sermon tasters to judge the sermon of the preacher. Some are too preoccupied with the messenger instead of the message, so they lose sight of Christ. Still others go to find comfort because they're afflicted. Others go to discover God's will for their lives. But ultimately, we must come to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and hear His word, and learn of Him in worship and adoration, and with a teachable spirit, and with the spirit of the Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to prove the verity and truth of the message with the heart, to apply what we have learned. And so what we have before us is simply, as the title gives away, our two points. First, we will deal with a glad reception, and then secondly, a sad rejection. So looking at the glad reception, we begin there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It starts out by saying, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And the cause is forthcoming, but notice that they didn't pat themselves on the back and are thankful for their wonderful oratory, persuasiveness, presentation, etc., ad nauseum. Rather, they thank the God from whom all blessings flow. Not the Pharisaical thanksgiving. I thank thee, Lord, I am not like others of contemptible appearance and contemptible speech, but I am a good-looking, polished orator. You know, we need to make sure that we are thankful for the work of grace in each of us as believers in Christ and members of His churches. We'll have fewer problems if we have lesser thoughts of ourselves and more thoughts of Christ and of others. This is a struggle that we all have being in this old flesh. But Paul continues and he says, "Because when you receive the word of God, which ye have heard of us." So this is the first. Again, we have the evidences drawn out here. Five evidences of a glad reception. First, they receive the word of God, which ye heard of us. In spite of smooth-talking philosophers who gravitated to that strategic location in Thessalonica, take note that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. The word of God is quick or living and powerful. And God uses the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Not entertainers and entertainments. Not dramas and plays, etc. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the scriptures declare. The word received in this, where it says they received the word of God, which you heard of us, the word received carries with it the idea of an inward welcome. An inward welcome, an inward embracing, as making it part of one's being, part of who that person is, part of their identity. That is what happens to a person when they receive the word of God in truth. But secondly, we see also evidence of a glad reception, a genuine reception of God's word and the gospel of Christ. It says, ye, this continuing on in verse 13, ye received it not as the word of men. So furthermore, the word preached was not received as from a mere human orator. This is a result of mixing entertainments and the wisdom of the world with the preaching. And thus the many spurious converts who are but leaven in the body that leavens a whole lump. I mean, you can't really apply that to a universal church, can you? Because it doesn't make any sense. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, you see that shown forth in an application in a local church, which is the only kind there is. But then thirdly, the evidence of a glad reception, a genuine reception of the gospel. But how'd they receive it? They received it. But as it is in truth, the word of God. They received God's word as it is in truth. In other words, many people say they received the word of God, but their concept of reception and what God's Word is are foreign to the Holy Scriptures. The reasoning of great orators or persuaders cannot take the place of faith. People have their faith in people instead of the person of Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, the fourth evidence, and we're going to elaborate on this a little bit, of a glad reception of the gospel. It goes on to say, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This further fortifies the genuineness of their faith. It effectually worketh. It is a faith that works in the present tense. That's what I love about the King James. It says, the effectually worketh. The ETH in the end indicates that it's in the present tense. It's not something that happened once and then you never see any evidence of it later. This is something that continually works in the believer. That's why when somebody says, oh, I believed, years and years and years and years ago, and I've never been to church since, and I haven't, all this kind of stuff, the evidence is not there. There's not enough to convict him to be a Christian. But it is in the present tense, not just in others, but it says, but personally in you, more specifically, even those that believe. And Ephesians 1:9 corroborates with that, and it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 supports that, for it says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God's doing it all. He's working it. He works and he does. When he works, he does something that is genuine, that is real, that produces a glad reception. But then we find in verse 14, it continues with this thought about this effectual working, the genuineness of this effectual working and those that believe. Notice it says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, and in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Now this means that we are to be imitators, right? Become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus? Wrong. To translate the word followers as imitators, as the modern versions do, the New King James, NKJV, the English Standard Version, the ESV, the New International Version, NIV, the New American Standard Bible, NASB, and the AMP, or the Amplified, carries with it, not only as not being real when you're mimicking, but fake or artificial, not genuine, not authentic. That's why followers is a better word. Like artificial flowers are fake, not real. They have no life like a real flower. A Christian has a life of Christ inside of them, and therefore Christ moves in us both to will and do of his own good pleasure as we yield ourselves to him. That which is artificial or imitation is like whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. That which is real is a living epistle with a living word within them. Our imitation leather does not smell as a good, sweet-smelling savor as real leather. Imitation leather doesn't last like real leather. The endurance factor. A person who saves endures to the end. That's the evidence of a true believer. And doesn't breathe like real leather, but suffocates. He sweat a lot in imitation leather, more so than you would in real leather. And so there's an indication of the working in and out of the Holy Spirit. But artificial flowers, again, they don't not only aren't real, but they don't have a sweet aroma as real flowers. They look real on the outside and put on a good show, but they're dead inside, very superficial, no depth when it comes to what is real and alive. And this is true for every believer. Therefore, church and members in particular have Christ in them, and thus we see in other sound churches as they yield themselves to Christ, Him working in us. Again, I mention the churches because there is this movement. I mean, can you imagine? I'm part of the U.S. Army, but I forget about my local visible platoon that I'm a part of. I mean, that's a whole concept that's, you know, I believe in the kingdom of God, all believers on earth at the same time, but there is a local visible church, the only church there is. And which one is the right one? Well, you find out where that church is. And you can talk to me about that as we go further, and you can contact me. But in Ephesians chapter 2, as we return back here, as we understand the genuineness of those who have this glad reception, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, there were no video cameras to watch churches at this time in Judea. The preaching and teaching and living as a paradigm or example or pattern of Paul and his companions in the work of the Holy Spirit through faith produces such followers of Christ. And this is was the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in their lives. Being a member of a sound church is not only commanded, and but it's also a sign that one has been truly converted. But now we come to the fifth example of a glad reception, a genuine reception of the word of Christ. It says, "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So, all that live godly shall suffer persecution, and all who are Christians live godly, so the element of suffering comes into play here. They hated Christ, they will hate us, and if they persecuted Him, they will persecute us also who truly believe. Now, thankfully, we don't have the severity and intensity of a persecution that they had in the early church and we see in some other countries, but we do have an element of it as we live godly in Christ, and all true believers will. But now, secondly, we not only see a glad reception, we see a sad rejection. Verse 15 says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ." The Romans had killed, had Jesus killed, but the Jews instigated it. They had their own Messiah murdered. But we are not to be as some who have gone into extremes and condemned the Jews, and all Jews, and become like Hitler. The Jews are being saved. And Jews are going to be saved. Israel will be one day be saved at the second coming of Christ, as many of the prophetic utterances tell us there in Zechariah in the book of Revelation. I mean, not only did they kill the Messiah, but they also and killed their own prophets. It should be no surprise in view of the previous statement that they killed their own prophets. We see Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah would have killed Elijah and Elisha. And we see that expressed there in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, and Matthew 23, verses 31 through 35. And then it goes on, "And have persecuted us." Now they have continued their pattern of persecution to the present time of this epistle, as even they do right now. And Paul continues and says, "And they please not God. They imagine as some, and as Paul did once, that they thought they did God service by killing Christians." You know, the Jesuits, the Catholics, the Order of the Jesuits, my understanding, believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there's no forgiveness, and they interpret that to shedding the blood of those who don't agree with the church. And it's actually kind of scary because the first Jesuit pope is the Pope Francis that we have right now. It's a scary proposition. But it says, and are contrary to all men. Not only were these Jews that were there at that time defiant towards Christians, but to everyone they fought and fussed and exalted themselves above everyone else in their pride and arrogance, like Ishmael, the forerunner of the Mohammedans. And so it continues in this sad rejection of Christ and his gospel. It says, forbidding us in verse 16 to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. The envy and the greed and the pride ate them up and would not even let a word be spoken to the Gentiles, being fearful of them trusting trusting in Christ instead of trusting in God's sovereignty. God's in control. God's the only one that's going to save his elect. And they're only going to be a few, so what are they worried about? Those who act that way show either how bigoted and or insecure they are in their own beliefs, in their own belief systems. Some people are not happy unless they overturn and make shipwreck the faith of others. And hell will be especially miserable for those who would turn people away from the truth. They are in league with Satan, saying, did God say thus and such? It matters not how nice they seem to make it. I'm sure Satan sought to deceive Eve with all kinds of niceties, like, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. But it was all damnable lies that would bring paradise to an end for her. And it goes on to say, to fill up their sins always. The cup of their iniquity, like those of the Amorites in the Promised Land, the iniquity was filled up until it was time for Israel to possess the Promised Land. The cup of the iniquity of the Israelites was full so that the Gentiles would possess the Promised Land for all practical purposes. It began with a captivity and came to a culmination in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem, and especially the temple by the Romans. But God, in his mercy, allowed the fig tree's leaves, which typify Israel, to be reestablished and bud forth as a nation. We see that generation shall not pass away, Jesus said, until the coming of the Son of Man be, when Christ returns. So when Israel became a nation, we are living in that time. We're seeing so much prophecy being fulfilled in our day today. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The verse continues, their sin was especially wicked, and that they had received the light of the truth and rejected it. That so many blessings Israel did. So many blessings to receive God's word and the oracles that God was delivered and the heritage that was left behind of Abraham and Moses and the prophets. Unto whom much is given, much is required, Jesus said. And I would say those who reject the truth in such prejudiced, defiant fashion would receive the greater damnation than those who would at least honestly look into and seek to live by the truth, at least outwardly. God's people are those who receive the word of God with gladness, identify themselves gladly with other true believers by their fellowship and actions, and are blessed of God. Unbelievers, on the other hand, reject the word of God has shown by their rejection of God's people and therefore are cursed of God. And those who say, oh, I don't go to church, I don't want a church, and I want to go to church and all that, that's what the world does. I would not take any comfort in some kind of profession of faith that was made, but there is no love for God's people. You know, if you don't love God's people, you cannot love God. This serves as a warning to those who reject the gospel of Christ to their own hurt, even your eternal damnation. I plead with you to be reconciled to God, to turn away from your sins, to believe on and trust in and only in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Look to Jesus Christ as He hung there in agony, as He bled and suffered and died and was buried and He rose again victorious. Do you believe that? Do you trust in Him for your eternal salvation? Or are you going to trust in your own measly little self that's going to die anyway? Or anybody, any other person for that matter that's going to die anyway? Trust in Him. Believe upon Him as your Savior and Lord. And then be baptized and join this church, Grace Baptist Church, and thus follow the example given in this text. We all have a tendency to reject the counsel of God against ourselves and our natural sinful state. This rejection may take the form of a denial of a biblical doctrine that we do not understand or rubs us the wrong way, or it disguises itself as a glad reception of truth when in reality it is a glad reception of deception, because we hear not the word mixed with faith, but we have contaminated it with the worship of man, the messenger, the worship of gifts, the gifts that that person may have, or some other motive or reason for receiving the word. But let not this put a damper on the thanksgiving that ought to be rendered to God from our lips, that should flow from our hearts for the glad reception of God's word into our hearts and the hearts of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing. Salvation's totally of God. It's nothing that I've done. It's all what Jesus did. To Him be the glory both now and forever. That is the beauty of this. People are not exalting themselves and tooting their own horns, but Christ alone is exalted, is worshipped, and therefore served in our daily lives. And that's what I hope will happen to you if it hasn't happened already. And if it's happened already, I hope and pray that all of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in these things, because we live in a time where this world desperately needs to see that. The media is typically going to paint a picture and bring forward to our attention those examples that are non-examples of people who may not even be Christians in the first place, to try to deter people from seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and looking into His Word and believing His gospel. Look to Jesus. It never says look to Paul. It never says look to anybody but Jesus Christ for salvation. Because we will always fail in one way, shape, or form or another. We're mere men. We're men of like passions as anyone else. But Jesus, He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So may God bless you is our prayer. We ask that you would contact us if you have any concerns about your soul And if you have any questions about the message or what the church believes, we would love to talk to you. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.